The Lord is our glory, and He's the lifter of our heads. He wants to lift up our heads, no matter what the challenges the enemy may bring upon us. For in God, we move and we have our being. He is our all in all, and He wants to lift us up and raise us up. He is our glory and the lifter of our heads. And the process whereby God raises us up, the process whereby He got us saved and moved us into the blessings of the New Testament and more of those blessings, and continues to lift us up over and above all the challenges of life, that process is always initiated by and subverted by the Word of God. The Word of God is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. It all starts with the Word of God. If you continue in His Word, then are you His disciple. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And as the truth sets us free, God lifts us up to higher and higher levels of glory. And we move into the wonderful things of God when we understand what is commonly referred to as the power twins. The power twins. Faith and patience. That without faith, it is impossible to please God, Hebrews 11, verse 6. And with patience, you inherit the promises of God. Hebrews 6, verse 12. The power twins. With faith and patience, you overcome the challenges of life. What hooks up the faith and the patience? It is that period of time that the church refers to as standing in faith. Standing in faith is an exercise of patience. Standing in faith is how the time goes by as you continue to believe God in patience. Patience is not letting the challenges of life beat you up. That's the world's perspective of patience. Patience is joyously continuing to do what you know you should be doing. Patience is continuing to believe the Word of God, to believe the promises of God, to speak the Word of God, and to continue to do all the things you need to do until success comes. And that exercise of faith and patience is commonly called standing in faith. So we're beginning a series called Standing in Faith. Today is part one. It's an overview. Standing in faith. Now, I think many people may have the wrong conception of what standing in faith is. They think maybe standing in faith is you pray and then you wait until God does everything else. You just stand around, you know. They think that you are, that standing in faith is just hanging around, because they say, you know, Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, "He that waits upon the Lord shall renew his strength. He shall rise up with wings as eagles. He shall run and not be weary." Amen? Amen. So they say, well, all we have to do is pray and wait. Wait, wait, wait. Well, no. See, the best way to look at Isaiah 40, 31 is you're waiting upon the Lord. When you go to a restaurant, you know what you want? You want a waiter. Yeah. Now, the waiter is not somebody in the back room doing the crossword puzzle while he waits for his tip. No, the waiter comes and waits upon you. He serves you. He patiently serves your need. He's a waiter upon your need. That your slightest whim is to the waiter a command in a good restaurant. So he that waits upon the Lord is one who is spending his time serving the Lord. Serving the Lord while the one is waiting in patience, in joyful endurance, waiting for the manifestation of the promise. Waiting in that joyful endurance, which is patience, because of the strong faith that says, I have prayed and I believe I have the answer to my prayer. So I serve God. I wait upon Him in joyful endurance until I see the manifestation. I count it all joy when diverse temptations come to me during this time of waiting upon the Lord as I'm awaiting the manifestation of my promise. I shall count it all joy when I fall into diverse temptations. For I know the trying of my faith produces patience. And I let patience have its perfect course, that I may be complete and perfect, lacking nothing. See, we lack nothing when we let the power twins do their job, faith and patience. We pray in faith, and we patiently stand serving God in joyful endurance, viewing every challenge as a joyful situation. Because think of what this wonderful prayer support is going to be when I get the manifestation of my prayer. We need to get into that position where every challenge is viewed as an opportunity for a wonderful testimony and a wonderful prayer support. We count it all joy. Here is the devil coming along to give me the lab examination, the lab practice, so I can get this word of God and practice it with the challenges that the devil is bringing, so it becomes implanted in my heart and becomes part of me, and I never have to think twice about it, because it now becomes a reflex action. Like when you tap my knee and it kicks you, it's your own fault for standing in front of my knee when you tap it, right? It becomes a reflex action. So standing in faith, that's what it's all about, standing in faith. The expression standing in faith comes primarily from Ephesians chapter 6. And if we start in verse 12, I'll just read to you. These two scriptures are not in your notes, Isaiah 40 verse 31, they that wait upon the Lord. In fact, none of the scriptures I've used so far are in your notes. Hebrews 11, 6, Hebrews 6, 12, Isaiah 40, 31, and Ephesians 6, verse 12. Ephesians 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So there is warfare going on. See, there are two kinds of people in the world. Those who are in slavery to the devil, and those who are in warring against the devil. The ones who are in slavery to the devil don't know they're in slavery to the devil. They're in bondage. Of those two categories, there are two types. One is in bondage, on death row, condemned to die, and waiting to die. The other one has been born again, but is still in bondage because they have not had the revelation knowledge that is the living word of God that sets them free from every challenge in life. So they remain in bondage. Many of them waiting for God to do everything for them. When God has said, you go do it. Then there are those who are born again out of the family of the devil into the family of God. Realize that disciples get set free and that they're in warfare. That they're part of a standing army left here to enforce the peace that Jesus won in warfare. So we are in warfare. Now, because we're in warfare, verse 13 says, wherefore, when you see wherefore, you see wherefore is therefore, right? So why is wherefore, therefore, herefore? In verse 13, wherefore is herefore, because it refers back to warfare. Because you're in warfare, therefore. Because you're in warfare, therefore. Because you had dinner, you got to pay the check. Right? Because you're in warfare, therefore, take the whole armor of God. God wants you to be walking, living in the armor of God all the time. Why? Because you're in warfare all the time. The devil doesn't send a notice, you know, tomorrow at 11 a.m., I'm going to attack you. He doesn't do that, right? No, he can attack at any point in time and usually wait for the moment when you're least expecting it. But as for us all here, we're always expecting it. We always have our armor on. We're always ready because we walk in faith and patience, and the word of God guides our path. Correct? Amen. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand. Notice the word withstand ends in the word stand. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day. The evil day is the day when the enemy attacks you. Every day of warfare is an evil day. But there's one big evil day coming in the future. Okay? And all these small practices get you ready for the big time. You know, nobody comes out of grade school theater, school of theater in grade school or junior high, and says, okay, big time, I'm ready for Las Vegas and Hollywood. No, you got to work your way upwards. Am I right? So we practice everyday warfare to get ready for the big times that are coming, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore. Well, here we have both stand again and therefore. So, the therefore here in this 1 and 14 has to do with putting on the whole armor of God. So you put on the whole armor of God because you're in warfare. And to put on the whole armor of God, you must do what it says here with the rest of the verses. Piece by piece, it tells you all the armor, which is not where we're going today. What I want you to see is it says, having done all to withstand, okay, to stand in that evil there, therefore stand. Word stand is used three times in about 8 words. Let's see how many words there are in a row. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. In 12 words, the word stand is used three times. And that's where we get the expression standing in faith. Standing in faith. It's very clear from there. It should be very clear from there. Standing is an action of warfare. Because before it says to stand three times, it says, we're in warfare, therefore put on the whole armor that you may stand. It's telling you the standing is a question of warfare. Everybody got that? So standing in faith is an action of warfare. It's not an action of sitting back, twiddling your thumbs, and waiting for God to do everything. It's an action of warfare. If you know how to fight, if you know how to stand, you will win the victory. Because through Christ Jesus, you are a super conqueror. And in Christ Jesus, you have every victory. It is very clear to me that it's impossible to stand in warfare if you don't understand faith. In fact, I think, second part, I think it's impossible to do warfare and be successful if you don't understand faith. I think faith is the foundation of everything we get from God. And I think it's the foundation of everything to do with warfare. So we need to understand faith. And how do we understand faith? The process of using faith and understanding how it works starts with one scripture. Which scripture is? Anybody want to wave their hand which scripture starts with? Okay, I see some hands waving back there. Okay, I see some more hands waving. Okay. I'll give you a hint. It may not be your favorite scripture, but it's mine. Okay? Mark 11:24. That is the prayer of faith. So if you're going to be successful in warfare, if you're going to be successful having your needs met, you need to know Mark 11:24. Have it memorized, book, chapter, and verse, and understand how it works. Because the whole process of standing in faith, as described here in the overview, all starts with, continues with, and ends with Mark 11:24. If you don't understand Mark 11:24, I don't see how anybody can comprehend what they're doing standing in faith. Probably everybody except the president and the pope probably know why Mark 11:24 is my favorite scripture. And maybe they even know also. What do I know? Okay. But when I got saved, I believed in God and in Jesus. That's it. Didn't believe anything else. Didn't even believe now what I had learned in college. All I believed was in God and Jesus. And then people who prayed me in and got me saved told me the Bible is the word of God. So I said, okay, I made a commitment to do anything that God wants. So I'm going to go check out this word of God and see if it's God's word. And if it is God's word, I will do everything in there that I can to the best of my ability. Everything it says do, I will do. Everything it says don't do, I will do my best not to do it. I'm very simple. And so being very simple, being trained as a scientist, I decided I'm going to test it. So I flipped through the whole Bible, not knowing that God says, call upon me and I'll show you great and mighty works that you know not of. Didn't know that. Flipped through it and I found Mark 11, 24. And I said, wow, in this whole Bible, I found Mark 11, 24. That by itself is a miracle. I popped it open to Mark 11, 24 and says, this I understand, this I can test. Mark 11, 24 says, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. I think I can say that in my dream, in my dreams. Right? So I set out to test it. I took 30 days off from my company and from work to test Mark 11, 24. And I said, God, if it fails one time in 30 days, I will not believe the Bible is your word. But if it does not fail one time in 30 days, I will believe the Bible is your word, and I'll build my life around the Bible. And I tested it for 30 days, never failed once. So I started doing what the Bible said. To me, it was very simple. Since I know I believe the Bible, God supplies all my needs, so I look to him to supply my need and to tell me what to do. Bible says I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus, so I looked to him to be my healer. Everything it said, I believed it. Now, a few years later, I was listening to a cassette, for those of you who don't know what cassettes are, okay? They're a little piece of thing with plastic inside it, and you're recording it magnetically, and you can actually play it if you have a cassette player. If you don't know what a cassette player is, check the footnotes, okay? So I'm listening to a cassette from a teaching by Pastor Fred Price. He had a large church, and he was teaching in faith, and he read Mark 11, 24, and he said to his congregation, it ends in the word them. What things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Says it ends in the word them. What does the word them mean? And maybe 20 or 30 people answered, and everyone got it wrong. Everybody, you know, got it wrong, which I found pretty amazing. And apparently he asked a lot more than 20 or 30, but they all got it wrong. Now, you know, it's actually pretty simple, straightforward English. It's just English. See? Now, me, I should have a problem because I speak Jamaican. And maybe most of you have a problem because you speak American. But it's really English. Okay? It says, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you should have them. And the question is, what does the them refer to? And most people says, anything you desire. Well, we know from life that's not true. Everybody has desires, and most people never get their prayers answered. True? Some would say, well, whatever you pray for. Well, my word, probably nobody prays more than the Muslims as a whole. Some Muslims pray so much, they have a groove in their forehead because they bow down to God, what is it, 4 times a day? 4 or 5 times a day. Okay? But all the Muslims that I know and read about, they don't have much success getting their prayers answered. So obviously there's something more than that, which you all know. Now, Kenneth Hagin, after he had founded the Bible College, Rhema Bible College, he'd go back as a guest speaker every once in a while, and it was pretty special for the students to have the famous man of God, you know, Reverend Kenneth Hagin Sr., coming to speak to them. But he always spoke on the same topic, Mark 11, 24. So one of the more advanced students got little bit sassy, and raises his hand and says, Brother Hagin, when are you going to quit teaching in Mark 11, 24? And he says, when you get it. When you get it. Well, you can't understand standing in faith and you understand Mark 11:24. It has to be second nature. See? I think part of the problem is that, well, let me focus on it this way. The them that at the end of the sentence refers to anything that meets three conditions. You must desire it, condition number one. You must pray for it, condition number two. And the most important condition is that at the point in time when you pray, as soon as you pray, you must believe that you receive it. What things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you should have them. So when you pray, you must believe that you receive. Even though nothing has changed around you, even your eyes have not seen anything, even though the pain may still be in your body, you must believe that you receive. You must believe that God's word is true, and when God says, when you pray, believe that you receive. That's where the scripture says, when you pray, how much more will your Heavenly Father give you what you ask for? You must believe that. If you believe that it's done when you pray, then after a while, it will show up where you can see it with your eyes and measure it with something. But you must believe it. Think a big part of the problem here for most people is they believe they receive in their mind. They have a mental agreement, a mental assent with the fact that the Bible says that they must believe they receive. And so they pray in their mind and believe they receive. But they're not believing they receive in their heart. And faith comes out of their heart. Now, if you believe in your heart, then you will speak, act, and do as if you believe you receive. Like Jerry Savelle gave a very famous story where he prayed for a car, had a car all described on in detail, prayed for it, great detail. And he told people, God has given me a car, God has given me a car. He's very excited about it. Some many months later, the car showed up. He said he was not even excited when the car showed up. Because it was such a reality to him for so long that seeing the car was just seeing the car. The excitement was when he had prayed and believed it and realized that God had given him a new car and that it was on the way. So if you're looking forward to the manifestation before you get excited, you're not believing in your heart. If you're looking for the manifestation to tell you that God's word is true, you probably won't get it. You have to believe God's word is true, and then the manifestation comes. The manifestation doesn't come to prove God's word is true. Your heart believing the word of God tells you it's true. And your heart tells you you walk by faith and you don't pay attention to what the five senses are telling you. You got a choice. Everybody has a choice. You can choose to walk by faith or by sight. If you walk by faith, you walk by what the Bible says and you believe that. And you believe what the Spirit of God says in your heart. That's one choice. The other choice is you walk by what your five senses tell you. And the five senses will tell you what's reflected in the world. The five senses will tell you, perhaps, that your checkbook has no money. The five senses might tell you, if you go this route, that's the shortest way to where you want to go. But if you check with the Spirit of God in your heart, it might say go the long way, because the bridge in the short way is going to fall down, which happened to a friend of mine. And they went the long way and missed the bridge. Another friend was driving up a mountain road and passing a truck. And if you go by your senses and by the world, you're passing a truck, you get enough speed and you go by it and you go by the truck at speed. You don't suddenly do what this man did, which God says, smash the gas. He's passing the truck and he just slams the accelerator to the floor and the car just took off. And I forgot to mention, it's one of these trucks that's hauling logs. Great huge tree logs on the truck. Bounded together by these chains. Piled up, held together by chains. And he's down there with the huge logs above him. And on that side, oh, by the way, was a cliff. And he's passing. And as he stepped on the gas and took off, the chain snapped and all the logs rolled off where he had been and went over the cliff. He would have been rolled over the cliff by the logs if he had suddenly smashed the gas. Had he been walking by sight, he would have been driving along, passing the truck at a normal, respectable pace. I was driving with a man, a RIMA graduate, by the way, and we're driving on the 5 freeway, about the second lane from the right, and ahead of us were two vehicles. And suddenly the Spirit of God spoke to me, and instantly I said to him, step on the brakes, slam on the brakes. And he slammed on the brakes. Didn't know why he slammed on the brakes. Imagine you're driving on the freeway and somebody says, slam on the brakes. And you do. Didn't have time to look behind him. He just slammed on the brakes. As he did, car over here, tried to change lane. It was like a backwards pit maneuver. Hit the car and came flying right where it would have been if he hadn't slammed on the brakes. Just missed him. Just went zooming across the freeway. Those things cannot happen if you walk by sight. They can only happen when you walk by faith. Faith in the word, faith in your heart. Am I correct? Yes. Okay. Yes. Praise God. Now, once you pray and you believe that you've received, you believe it's done, and you say amen. Now, in your heart, you know it's done. But that which God has given you has to move from the spiritual realm into the physical realm. And Satan likes to sabotage God's promises. See, you and I are not sick. We are the healed of the Lord. And Satan is trying to steal our healing. Need to have that in your heart. We're not the sick trying to get better. All the sickness belongs to Satan. We want to give it back to him. Jesus took all our sickness and destroyed the devil. We are the healed of the Lord. You know, our birthright does not include hell. We are children of God going to heaven. So we don't worry about going to hell. Is there anybody here who worries about going to hell? No. Because you're born again, right? You're a child of God. You don't worry about going to hell. Then you shouldn't be worried about sickness, disease, and infirmity. What you should be concerned about is being obedient to the word of God. You're obedient to the word of God. If you walk by faith, that will take care of all the challenges. You know, I didn't say, okay, I wanted to get my healing, so I'm going to walk by faith. No. When I got saved, I wanted to be obedient to God. And the process of being obedient to God, I noticed it says I don't need doctors and nurses and hospitals and medicine. So I threw them out. I didn't start out to get my healing, and along the way said, oh, by the way, sometimes I have to be obedient to God to get my healing. No. I started out being obedient to God. My goal was to be obedient to God. And everything else was a side benefit. That's what God wants from everybody. God wants everybody to be obedient. It says in Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 and 2, in Jamaican English, you chase God, don't chase the blessings. The blessings have already been commanded to chase you down. If you chase God, if you're a God chaser, the blessings are a you chaser. Right? So, once you say amen, because you believe the word of God, you believe it's done. Now, if you believe in your heart it's done, you start acting, speaking, as if it's done. If God has given you a car, you find some place to park it. If you prayed for a job, you start getting your clothes clean to go to work. Shining your shoes. Taking a faith action plan, which is God has given me a job. No, my work is to go find the job. So I send out resumes to find it. It's out there. God has given it to me. No, my job is to find it. So if you believe in your heart that it's done, then you start to do actions as if you believe it's done. You know, what I would love to do to every single one of you, because you all love the Lord, is do to you what God did to me. Not everything, just one thing in particular. I mean, I wouldn't say, okay, go quit your job or close down your business or give away all your money or give away your home. I wouldn't say any of those. But here's one I would like to say. God wanted me to go back to Jamaica, to which I had not been in quite a few years. Well, as a matter of fact, I'll tell you why I had not been back in years. I left Jamaica a long time ago and came and went to college. And as I started learning college and started to learn different social trends and so forth, I went back to Jamaica a few years later and I told my family, you probably should all consider leaving this country because there's going to be race riots and you're going to be in the losing end. Sure enough, it came to pass. And many people in my extended family were attacked. Several were shot. Praise God, by then we'd all gotten saved. And so as far as they got shot, anything happened to them, we'd pray them back. My sister-in-law got shot in the head, and we prayed her back. And totally restored. So after the race riots and things quieted down, going to Jamaica was not high on my list of things to do. This is a long time ago, understand? Long time ago. Going back there was not very high on my list. By the time, most of my family had left. Anyway, God says to go back, so I went back there, trusting God. And he said, I want you to go up into the Warrika Mountains, which is where the primary problem came. At one time, the number one on the FBI list in this country was the posse, the Jamaican posse, which controlled the crack distribution from Miami to Colorado to here. And they were very, very violent. To the best of my knowledge, the best machine gunning of a business in the city were done by Jamaicans downtown LA. Anyway, eventually after years, the FBI government caught most of the ringleaders and sent them all back to Jamaica. But they had come out of the Warrika Hills. Warrika Hills were so bad that there were times when they would put out posters, we're going to be coming out on Tuesday night and shooting women. We're going to go to that area and terrorize and shoot women. Next week, we're going to shoot men. And they'd actually put out flyers. Was politically motivated, racially motivated, and a lot of people loved violence. So in this area was, at that time, by many, was considered to be the most dangerous place in the Caribbean. God said, I want you to go up there. This is the man who hadn't gone back to Jamaica for years because of race riots. If that wasn't bad enough, he says, when you go up there, I want you to go with no money. I want you to go with nothing but your Bible. And I want you to go up there with nothing but your Bible and use Mark 11:24 to get everything you need to teach them, to start business, and to do a series of crusades. And so the morning I started, I left where I was staying and started walking in the hot Jamaican sun to the Warrika Hills. Walking. And I was supposed to go up there and teach Mark 11:24. Which I did for 3 months. I wasn't in the hill all the time for 3 months. I'd go back and forth. But for 3 months, I taught. And the most amazing, wonderful things that happened. All sort of miracles. First place somebody was raised from the dead in my ministry was there. First place somebody was totally blind was healed was there. All sorts of wonderful things happened. But what's my point? My point is Mark 11:24. The people had to learn how to use Mark 11:24, for it's the weapon of your warfare, and it involves standing in faith. So, standing in faith refers to that period of time and what you do between the aiming of your prayer and the there it is of the manifestation. Once you pray Mark 11:24, and believe you receive, and you say amen. From that point until the object of your prayer is manifested, that's a time of standing in faith. It is not a passive time. It's a time of warfare. It's not a time of que sera, sera, which is tongues, by the way. It means whatever will be, okay? Is a time of military attitude and a military stance. You have your armor on and you're prepared to react to any move of the enemy. It's a military stance, it's a military attack, and it's a military defense. No matter what the enemy does, you have your full armor on and you're ready to handle it. It's not sitting back thinking God is in control and he's going to do everything. If that's your attitude, you probably will not get very many prayers answered. The standing of faith is a time of spiritual warfare wherein you aggressively prevent the devil from stealing the birthing of God's promise to you. In other words, you prayed, you believe you received, and God has given it to you. Now, it must come from the spiritual realm into the physical. It has to be birthed from the spiritual into the physical. During that period of time, you militarily protect the birthing of the manifestation. And the primary way you do that is to believe that God has given to you and to speak, act, and function as if you believe it has already been done. Standing in faith is not a time of doubting in your heart. Mark 11:23, before Mark 11:24, says, "For whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that what he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says." So faith is not doubting your heart. In fact, that's a good definition. Faith is not doubting in your heart. Now, doubts may come to your mind. The devil might hit your mind with fiery darts of doubt. But in your heart, you believe the Bible. You believe the Bible says that God gave it to you. And there's no doubt in your heart. How do you know if the doubt is in your mind or your heart? If it's in the mind, you would recognize it's coming from a demon, devil, or evil spirit. It's a fiery dart. You'd RRB it. You'd repent of the thought hitting your mind. You'd renounce the thought and renounce the demons behind them and cast them out. Get out of here. That's a spirit of doubt. If the doubt is in your mind, that's what you do. If the doubt is in your heart, then you'd act as if you don't believe. If you don't doubt in your heart, then you won't doubt in your mind. If you don't doubt in your heart, you won't doubt in your mind. So if you're not doubting in your mind, and the dart comes, you will RRB, renounce, repent, break, and get rid of those fiery darts, because you don't doubt in your heart. In other words, if you have faith in your heart to believe it, then you know any thought that comes to your mind is contradicting the word of God, and you get rid of it. So during this time of standing in faith, there should be no doubt in your heart. If there's doubt in your heart, then you didn't believe you received. You're not standing in faith. You're standing in wishy-washy hoping. If the actions you're doing, if the things you're saying, if the way you're behaving is contradicting your prayer, then there's doubt in your heart and you didn't believe you received. If there's no doubt in your heart, there's faith in your heart. If there's faith in your heart, you would speak faith, you'd act faith, and you live faith. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If there's faith in your heart for that prayer and for that manifestation, the faith in your heart will come out your mouth. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If what's coming out of your mouth is fear or doubt or contradiction to your prayer, then you only mentally agree to the prayer. You did not agree in your heart. So once you believe in your heart that the word of God is true, once you believe that the word of God promises that blessing to you, whatever it is, and once you pray based on Mark 11:24 and you believe that you have received, once you go through all that, then you know that you've called things into being that currently don't exist in the natural. Your prayer of faith is a process of calling things that be not as though they are. You're speaking them into existence. You pray for a job in the natural, you don't have a job. You're speaking that job into existence. You have asked God, God has sent it to you, and you are grabbing hold of it with your faith and pulling it down into the natural where you can get your hands around it. So you're calling things that be not as though they are by speaking them into existence. So this time of standing in faith is a time where what you say and what you do and the way you live is reflecting the faith in your heart. And all that reflection of the faith in your heart, all that reflection of not doubting your heart, when you put together all the words and the actions and the behavior, we call that your faith action plan. So many times, especially in healing school, somebody comes up and we're demonstrating James 5, 14 and 15, and we anoint with oil. So we anoint the person with oil. What do? We believe God's word is true. We believe God says when we anoint them with oil, God will heal them and restore them. So what do? You act as if you believe it, and you say, well, tell me what change happened, and do something you couldn't do before. And guess what? Almost always they can't immediately. And if they can't immediately, within a few more steps, they can do things they couldn't do before. And most of them get total healing first day of healing school. The ones that come up for the demonstration. But the key is, once you pray, then you ask them, what is different? And now do something you couldn't do before. Why? It's the faith action plan. It's the beginning of standing in faith. So when do you start standing in faith? You start standing in faith at the conclusion of the prayer. It's called the point of contact. Your point of contact, where you release your faith, where you believe God has answered the prayer and it's done. That is the point of contact. So at your point of contact, when you've released your faith by believing that God has done it, at that point commences the period of standing in faith. When you believe that, then you say amen, and you're now in the period of standing in faith. So you stand in faith once you've released your faith. You release your faith at the point of contact. So the person in healing school who comes up and hands are laid on the person, or the anointed with oil, typically we anoint with oil, for the first time, we anoint with oil. The anointing with oil is the point of contact. Once the oil has been anointed and the person who is praying says, quotes the scripture and says, be healed, that's when the subject releases his or her faith and believe, I have been healed. No, if you believe you have been healed, do something you couldn't do before. Because if you don't do something you couldn't do before, then you're only mentally agreeing. If you believe in your heart that you've been healed, at the point in contact when the minister says, be healed, then you must want to do something you couldn't do before. Why would you not want to do something you couldn't do before if you've been healed? If you come up here, get prayer, and you walk back, you're going through a ritual, a motion. You probably won't get your healing. The point of contact is when you release your faith. The word of God says, when you're anointed with oil, you're healed. When you're anointed with oil, you're healed. So the anointer says, you're healed. And you say, praise God, I'm healed. And you do something you couldn't do before. That's the beginning of the faith action plan. And you continue that for a while until it becomes such a second nature and the demons have run and they never try to hit you with that again, with a particular problem. So the anointing of oil is a primary prayer. Primary prayers create points of contact. When you have been prayed for with a primary prayer, the primary prayer is then God promises this, that if you pray this, it's done. That's a primary prayer. If you pray this, it's done. If you're anointed with oil, then you get your healing. If hands are laid on you, then you get the anointing, you get healing if that's what you want. If you agree together, then it's done. If you command it in the name of Jesus, then it's done. If you ask based on Mark 11, 24, then it's done. These are all primary prayers where God has promised that when you do that, it's done. It's done in the spiritual realm. Now you act as if you believe it until your five senses catch up with your eye of faith. You see it with your eye of faith and you wait for your natural eyes to catch up with it. B5 says, the standing of faith begins when you start looking for the manifestation. I wrote this some time ago. And in one sense, that's true. It begins when you start looking for the manifestation. You believe it's done. Now you want to call it into being. And your faith action plan calls it into being, and you're expecting it to show up in the natural. So you're looking for a natural manifestation. Like if a person is in pain and hands are laid on the person, person believes, I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. Jesus took my pain. I'm free of pain. Spiritually believe it. They believe God has done it. Jesus has taken it. But it's also nice to have the pain leave, right? So in that sense, you're looking for the manifestation. But you're not looking for the manifestation to confirm that God has answered your prayer. And you're not looking for the manifestation to prove that the Bible is correct. And you're not looking for the manifestation before you say, I've been healed. You're not looking for the manifestation before you say, I'm no longer sick. All those come into being when the primary prayer is issued. They all come into being when you come to the point of contact and you release your faith and you receive the promise of the prayer. But you look for the manifestation not because you're walking by sight. You look for the manifestation because it's the product of your hope. Your hope is that the pain will leave because the Word of God promises it. And you exercise your faith and your patience until the pain leaves. The best way to view that is, God has healed you. Jesus took your sickness and disease. God has healed you. God has released the healing to you when the anointing is done. But you need to drive the enemy out of the land. You need to drive the demons and their fiery darts out. You need to drive the pain, which is a lie of the enemy, out. God gave the promised land to the Jews. And Joshua took the Israelites into the promised land. And the first thing that God said to him was, this all belongs to you. He says, everywhere you put your foot, that I have already given to you. Joshua 1, I believe, verse 3. Every place you put your foot, that I have already, past tense, given to you. But Joshua still had to put his foot on it. Now, what does putting his foot on it means? It means driving out the pain, driving out the, you know, all the knights and the whatever. The Ammonites and the, you know all those knights, right? You had to drive them all out. So God had already given to them. The land belonged to them. God had already given it to them. But they still had to drive out the pain. They still had to drive out the fiery darts. They still had to drive out the enemy from the land. But spiritually, it belonged to them. It took them 7 years to drive out the enemy. So for 7 years, they're saying, this land belongs to us. God has given to us. But we got to convince those guys to leave the land that God gave us. It's the same way with the devil. You've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. You prayed, you got it. But you got to drive the demons out so they take their fiery darts, they take their pain, and they go back where they came from. Same thing with finances. Same thing with your cars. Pastor Karen and Pastor James, one of their vehicles, developed a transmission challenge. How did they know? Well, she came to a stoplight. The light changed to green. She pressed the gas and nothing happened. For such a long time, the people behind started blowing their horns. Now, when it happens to me, I pray for their salvation. Okay, so anyway, then the next light happened again. Transmission was acting up. It's engaged, pressed on the gas, nothing happened. So they took it to a mechanic. And the mechanic said it's going to cost you between $2,200 and $3,000 to repair it. That's a lot of money. So here's what they did. They took a semester 3 prayer called the 3 Witness, and they prayed, they applied it to the transmission. So they prayed for the transmission. That comes from 1 John 5, 7, 8. And they prayed the 3 witnesses over the transmission. So they prayed, they believe it's done. Actually, Pastor James was off doing his own thing. This is Deborah and Pastor Karen doing this. And so, what's the next step? Got to take a step in faith. What's the step in faith? They took it to another mechanic and they said, we'd like to service the transmission. Just give it a full service. Said, okay. So he gave a full service, and he called back and says, you know, that this transmission is so bad that I just can't do a normal service. I have to do a special kind of service, and it's going to cost like $150 worth of fluids and things, just the parts. She said, go ahead, do it. So he did it and finished. She went over, dropped in the car. It's like driving a new car. You know what the mechanic said to her? He says, when we saw this transmission that we were servicing, it was so bad that we have never seen a transmission that bad before ever that could be serviced that worked. Once they service them, it doesn't, the car won't start. It won't work. And he said, this is like a miracle. And Pastor Karen said, well, of course, we've been praying. But you notice the step in faith. Because based on what the mechanic had told them, the first mechanic, they knew that servicing it was not the solution. But having prayed and believed, they needed to take a step in faith. And the step in faith is, let's do what we can do. Let us go service it. So instead of spending $3,000, it costs them how much? $225? Cost $225 instead of $3,000. That's not a bad turnover on your money, right? It's the same mechanic I told you guys about 2 weeks ago. Okay. Nothing like having an anointed mechanic working in your car. Scripture says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. So you want a mechanic who's godly. You want a CPA who's godly. You want a gardener who's godly. Okay, part C. How do you stand in faith? So standing in faith is spiritual warfare between the amen and the there it is. You start your standing in faith at the point of contact when you loose your faith and believe you have received. How do you stand in faith? You stand in faith by living the faith action plan. You're speaking and acting as if you have already received. You stand in faith by executing spiritual warfare with your words and your actions to show the demons that you don't believe them, that you believe the word of God. You're not going to act the way they want you to act. You're not going to act sick. You're not going to miss work because the demons are telling you you're sick because you've been healed by the strength of Jesus. You stand by doing spiritual warfare using the secondary methods. Secondary methods are means of warfare that are aimed against the enemy and designed for warfare. Primary prayers are where you loose your faith and you believe you have received. Secondary are support prayers designed for warfare. So, some secondary prayers are confessing your sins. If you're going to go into warfare, you want to go into warfare with no sins, with sins washed away. So you repent of your sins and you confess them. Praise and worship. Praise stills the avenger. Remember how many victories were won in the Old Testament by the praises going up front? The walls of Jericho came down because of words. Communion is a wonderful means of warfare. Reading your Bible is an excellent means of warfare, especially reading it aloud during times of intense warfare. Praying in tongues is powerful for warfare. Fasting. Some battles can only be won by fasting and prayer. Breaking curses. Casting out demons. The best way to start your standing in faith, the best way to start your faith action plan is with affirmations. Titus 3 verse 8 says you should constantly affirm these truths. So you declare the words of God which are consistent with your prayer. If you're standing for healing, you declare, I have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. If you're standing for finances, you declare, in the name of Jesus, God supplies all my needs according to his riches and glory. If you're standing in faith for your family, you declare Acts 16:31. I have called upon the name of the Lord, so I and my household have been saved. You stand in faith during this time of spiritual warfare as you're executing your faith action plan, supporting yourself on your faith and your patience. You let the power twins of faith and patience drive the enemy out of the land, just as Joshua did with the carnal natural weapons. And you continue to do this with joyful endurance and consistency. Patience, joyful endurance, and consistency. You need joyful endurance because it's not by your might and it's not by your strength, but it's by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God breaks the bondage of the attack upon you. But the Spirit of God is in the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. You start to lose your joy during spiritual warfare. You start to lose your joy during your faith action plan. And you're losing the anointing. You're losing your contact with the Holy Spirit for the warfare. And you're losing the battle. So you need to continue in joy, peace, and patience. You get into anger, you're probably going to lose that battle. So you do all this by walking in faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says you walk by faith. Well, I think I'm going to bring this to a close here and pick up next time I teach it on the levels of standing in faith, because I want to go into the levels of standing in faith in more detail than I have in the past. Because I'm totally convinced that there are many people who really don't quite comprehend what their behavior should be like when they're standing in faith. There just seem to be so many people who think standing in faith is I pray, I forget about it, and I wait till God does it. That God is in control. And it does not work that way. Okay? God put you in charge of yourself, your life, and frankly, of this world. You have all authority and dominion in this world. It's up to you to make sure it comes to pass. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that the word spoken tonight, that you open eyes and hearts and ears, that these old people who've had seeing eyes and hearing ears will have the word deposited in their hearts, and that the word deposited in their heart will bring forth much fruit, that they would grow to newer and higher levels of understanding of what spiritual warfare is all about, of what the power twins are, faith and patience, and how to get their prayers answered, and how to walk in a godly manner, a faith-consistent manner, during the time of standing in faith. I pray this, Father, in Jesus' name, and I speak your blessing upon every hearer of the service. In Jesus' name, amen.